I was talking to someone last week who was really feeling some stress and some anxiety about what they were going through in life, and it was really hitting them hard. And the scripture that came to mind was Isaiah 54, verse 13. And I'm not going to read it, but the gist of it, it says, "I am a disciple taught of the Lord, and great is my peace and my undisturbed composure." And I thought that was just an amazing verse for when things are hitting the fan and you're feeling anxious or you're feeling worried or you're feeling stressed or you're in fear about something. Great is your peace and undisturbed composure. What is composure? Composure is when you can hold it together even though there's all kinds of things swirling all around you. It's like you're being hit with arrows. There's all kinds of crap going on around you and you're just able to stand there with a smile on your face going, everything's going to be all right. And God promises us that in Isaiah. Great is your peace and undisturbed composure. What an amazing verse that we can cling to when we start feeling stress or anxiety or fear. What are you saying when you start to feel fear or when you start to be worried or when you start to feel anxious about something? What are the words that come out of your mouth? Is it a scripture verse or is it something else? The Bible says that we are snared by the words of our mouth. So you're either speaking life to your situation or you're speaking death to your situation. Which one are you doing? Are you speaking the right things when you start to feel that anxiousness or that worry or that fear hit? I really feel like God is wanting us to watch our words. And if you're speaking the right things, that goes far in helping you win the battle against fear, against worry, against anxiety, and all the different attacks that can come against us. What do we see Jesus and the disciples do when things were getting crazy around them? Did we see Jesus start to flap? Oh my goodness! Oh my goodness! What are we going to do? Stop everything! Everyone stop! We need to pray in tongues! And I'm not anti-praying in tongues. But we don't see him panicking. We don't see him freaking out. We don't see him stressing. He was in a boat crossing the lake. The boat was sinking. He was sleeping. That is truly the most don't worry, be happy thing that you can think of. The boat is sinking and he is taking a nap. He's not worried. He's not flapping. He's not stressed because he has great composure. He has great peace because he knows the answer. What about when the soldiers came to get him in Gethsemane? Did he freak out? Oh my goodness, disciples, help me. What are we going to do? Nope, that was his disciples. They panicked. They got stressed. Peter cut off a guard's ear. What did Jesus do? He calmed everyone down. He healed the soldier with the cut off ear, and he went with them peacefully. No freaking out, no stressing, no getting wound up, just calm. What about when he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days? Do we see him getting stressed every time the devil came and hit him with another temptation? Nope. He spoke the word, "Get thee behind me." The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. It doesn't say that he stressed about it and prayed hard about it and you know, worried. He spoke the word. What are you speaking to your situation when you're feeling worried or stressed? What are you speaking to your situation when you feel that anxiety start to build? Are you speaking words of life or are you speaking words of death? What about the disciples? Paul and Silas, when they were thrown in prison, it doesn't say that they got stressed, doesn't say that they sat down and cried. Doesn't say that they regretted the day that they came to know Christ. Says they praised the Lord. And other people in the cells made note of it. The guards heard it. They weren't quiet about it, but they weren't freaking out. What about when Paul was walking through the marketplace and the lady who had demons was following them and harassing them? Did he turn and holler at her? Did he say, "Would someone please stop this woman? She's stressing me out"? He turned quietly, cast the devils out of her, carried on. Didn't make it a big show, didn't make it a big deal, cast the devils out, carried on. Stephen, he was being stoned to death. He was being killed. Did it say that he was freaking out, cursing the people who were killing him? Nope. He prayed for the people that were killing him. How could they do that? Because they were disciples taught of the Lord. Great was their peace and undisturbed composure. And we're talking about disciples who initially were very redneck. Like, think about Peter. He was very redneck. If you read about the things that Peter had done, he was did not come across as a peaceful man. Cutting off people's ears and telling them they should die and different things like that. He became a man of peace and undisturbed composure. I think that's something that we should all attain to do and learn to do. Are you speaking words of life to your worry, to your fear, to your anxiety, or are you speaking words of death? Do you go, oh my goodness, I can feel the pressure. It's building, and I know I'm not going to, I need something. Oh, shatakapa sandarabesi, Jesus! Or do you say, thank you for your peace that surrounds me? Do you speak to it even before you know it's going to hit? Lord, I know there's a lot going on this week. I know there's a lot going to be going on. And so even now, I thank you that I am your disciple. I'm taught of you. Great is my peace. I thank you that I will have an undisturbed composure during it all. No matter what happens, I'll remain calm. You give me your peace, the peace that passes all understanding. Not just some, all. Did you like that, Joe? I remember hearing about a boxer. He was a professional fighter. And he said, when you're in the ring, when you're fighting, you do not let your opponent see you sweat. You don't let them see that. I've heard he's a good fighter. He's won some fights against some pretty amazing people. I'm a bit intimidated. You don't let them see you sweat. And he said when he had been in a fight, he had been hit so hard once he was seeing doubles. He had double vision. And he said, when that happens, when you've been hit hard, he goes, you're down on the mat. You're pretty sure your nose is broken. You're dizzy. Some teeth got knocked out. Things aren't looking good. You're just trying to get up off the mat. And he goes, you push yourself up. You spit your teeth out. You focus on one of the two people that you see because you've got double vision. And you go, is that the best you got? And I think that's what we need to do when the devil attacks us. Is that the best you got? I have the greater one living on the inside of me. Come hell or high water, I maintain the peace of God. I walk in his peace. My composure will not slip because I already know who won the battle. The battle is fierce. We all know we can fight battles and it can be fierce, but we can maintain the peace. We can walk out the peace of God. We can maintain our composure and not fall apart. Is it because we're strong in ourselves? Absolutely not. Some of us have a strong constitution just by nature. Strong constitution, and it's like, you know, nothing phases you. And then there's other people who by nature tend to be a bit more nervous and, you know, can fall apart. No matter whether you're of a strong composure or the other, you can maintain your peace. You can maintain your composure with the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do it in your own strength. You don't have to do it in your own might. You do it in his power and his strength. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. In other words, be anxious for no thing. No thing should make you anxious. No thing doesn't mean one or two things. No thing doesn't mean your job, your spouse, your kids. No thing. Nothing. Not one thing should cause us to be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known, be made known to God. And the peace of God, that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. What is it that brings us that peace? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Are you feeling anxious? Are you feeling worried? Are you feeling stressed? A little bit fearful? Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. It's really hard to be in fear and be praising God at the same time. It's really hard to be anxious and say, "Great is my peace and undisturbed composure." Speaking the scripture, it's really hard to stay in that anxiousness or in that worry or in that fear when you are speaking words of life. In the Amplified, Philippians 4 says, "Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your wants known to God, and God's peace will be yours. The peace that passes all understanding." So when we're walking out God's peace and undisturbed composure, you won't understand it. You'll go, "I should really be freaking out right now because this is really not a good situation." But man, God's peace is here. I don't even understand it. Well, you don't have to understand it. You just have to accept it. Thank you, Lord. Your peace is with me. Thank you so much that you never forsake me, but you're always with me. You're here. In James 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." When the devil tries to assault your mind with fear, anxiety, worry, how do you resist that assault? Do you stand firm against the lies the devil's trying to talk to you about? Or do you just sit down and give up? Do you allow the devil to mentally assail your mind with untrue allegations? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That indicates that you have a job to do. You can't just say, "Oh, well, Jesus will take my fear. He'll take my worry. He'll do it for me." You, if you've ever studied grammar, we know that the understood noun there is you. It would be in brackets. If you've ever diagrammed your English, you would be in brackets, meaning you. You, you, and you. You resist the devil, and he will flee. Jesus has already resisted the devil. He's already won. It's now our job. We have to resist the devil. The Greek word resist means to stand against. So when fear comes, when worry comes, when anxiety comes, when stress comes, you can choose to stand against it or you can choose to give in to it. What are you choosing to do? We know that the devil, when the devil comes, he doesn't generally come gently. He generally comes with an assault. So he's got the bazooka out. He's not just firing pew, pew, pew. He is firing missiles. What is it? Land to air to land, whatever it is, missiles. Great big ones. He's coming after you. All guns are drawn. He wants to take you out. He wants to destroy your day. He wants to wreck your week. He wants to destroy your month. He wants to take you out. And he's not just going to hit you once. It'll be repeated. It'll be once, one thing after another, 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 and just when you can't take anymore, again, another. With the intent to wear you down and make you give up and go, "Well, I resisted and I can't do it anymore." And I understand that, been there, done that. I can't do it anymore. But that's when the power of the Holy Spirit kicks in and you ask him to help you. We have to resist him. We cannot let him wear us down. 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says, "Resist the devil steadfast in the faith." And we've heard Jem preach about this. It says, at the onset. So we don't wait until we're completely stressed out and ready to have a meltdown to start resisting the devil. As soon as the devil comes to you and says, "You're going to fail.
I'm a disciple taught of the Lord, and great is my peace and undisturbed composure. Satan, shut up! Get out! There have been times where I have had to, not gently, speak to the devil. Satan, get out, in Jesus' name. And he goes, really? And sometimes it's for my own mind. Do you know what I mean? Our mind is a powerful, powerful thing. And sometimes you just got to, Satan, get out, in Jesus' name. Yeah, I figured you'd like that. You're speaking to yourself as well as the devil. You need to just get into your car. I remember my mom doing that. She said she'd get in her car and just start screaming at the devil. You need to show him you mean business. And if you've ever had a child or a pet or someone, and you've talked to them and talked to them and talked to them very gently, if you've been in an argument with your spouse and you've talked to them gently, at some point when you start to get really serious about something, sometimes your voice will rise. If you're married, I'm guessing you understand this. If you've been in any type of relationship, you can understand what I'm saying. To get the point across, sometimes you have to raise your voice. And so sometimes we have to do that with the devil so that he knows we mean business. So we resist him at the onset, immediately. You're not waiting until the day has passed and the day is destroyed and ruined and you're falling apart. At the onset, as soon as that voice comes and says, you should be really stressed about this. The dog just pooped all over the carpet. Okay, it's poop. We'll clean it up. It doesn't smell nice and it's a mess, but okay. Thank you, Lord. Great is your peace. Great is my peace and undisturbed composure. I'm not going to lose my marbles over that. It's just poop. Poop happens. Okay, and then you're driving to work, and you go to Tim Hortons, and you make your order, and they give you coffee instead of tea. Great is my peace and undisturbed composure, because I don't like coffee. If you've ever had something that you've ordered given to you and it's the wrong thing, if you've already had a bit of a stressful morning, that's fabulous. Then you pull out. Someone hits your car. Oh, it's got to go to the mechanic. Now you're carless. What do you mean my insurance doesn't cover a rental? I thought it covered a rental. So now I'm carless? Great is my peace and undisturbed composure. I walk in his peace. I resist the devil. I refuse to give into stress. I refuse to get into fear. I refuse to get into worry. You are my provider. You give me favor with people. I thank you for your peace that is in this situation right now. And I yield to that peace instead of yielding to the anxiety. I yield to that peace instead of yielding to that worry. Because you can choose which one are you going to yield to. Peace, fear. Undisturbed composure, anxiousness. Which one are you going to choose? You know how in the movies they have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other? Which one are you going to listen to? It's a choice. It's not always an easy choice because sometimes we have been trained by the way our parents dealt with things. We've been trained to deal with things incorrectly. Instead of yielding to peace, we yield to fear or worry. You can choose. Choose you this day who you will serve. Are you going to serve Jesus and peace? An undisturbed composure, or are you going to serve worry? You going to serve peace and undisturbed composure, or are you going to serve fear? Which one are you going to choose to serve this day, this minute? Sometimes it's this second, because sometimes when you're fighting fear or worry or anxiety, it's a second by second choice. I'm not making light of it because it can be huge. When you're first learning to fight against it, it can be second by second. But from experience, I can tell you, it goes from second to second, to minute by minute, to half hour by half hour, to hour by hour, to half a day to half a day if you stand firm and resist. You have to stand firm and resist. How many of you have ever done any type of resistance training? If you've done any type of resistance training, you don't start at 500 pounds. You start at 2 pounds. And after 30 reps, you go, oh, my muscles are shaking. And you get out of bed the next day to put your makeup on or shave your face, and you're like, ah, it hurts. But you keep doing those reps. And after, I don't know, a couple weeks, you go from 2 pounds to 5 pounds. Because you're doing what? You're building your resistance. And we do the same in our walk with God. We build our resistance. And so if at first, when you're building your resistance, you keep your cool when the dog poops on the floor, but you lose your mind when you get the coffee instead of the tea, well, then the next time it happens, you build your resistance and you deal with the poop and the tea the next time. And you stay cool and calm. And you build that resistance. And you build up your faith muscles. And you build up the ability to fight the devil against worry and fear and anxiety. Don't expect to have a 5-year battle with fear and have it turned over in one day. You have to build your resistance. You fight the good fight of faith. And faith is resisting the devil. And you watch him flee. Can you resist the devil halfway through a battle? Absolutely. It's just a bit harder to resist him halfway through or 3/4 of the way through because there's a lot of momentum going already. So not only do you have to stop that fear, but then you have to combat the fear that's built up instead of resisting at the onset. If as soon as it comes, you say, devil, shut up, get out, Jesus' name, I don't have time for this today, shut up. I choose to listen to God. Great is my peace and undisturbed composure. I choose that today. I choose that today instead of worry. Resisting the devil's a choice. You can choose to resist or you can choose to lay down and let him roll over you. Sometimes it's done because of lack of knowledge. How many times, though, have you known what to do and just chosen not to do it? I've done it, especially on diets. Yeah, I know I'm eating because I'm stressed, but I want that chocolate bar. I knew what I was doing, but I did it anyway with a smile on my face because that chocolate tasted good. Was it detrimental to me? Absolutely. Did it mean that I was dysfunctional in those areas? Absolutely. Was it harder to turn around because I kept yielding to it? 100%. I used to say when I was stressed, I'm going to get my drug of choice. I'm going to get a Coke and a chocolate bar. And I would use those words because I knew that's what it was. I'm going to go get my drug of choice. Sugar. And the Holy Spirit got on my case several years ago, and he's like, you need to stop that and change your confession. And I did. And guess what? When I'm stressed, I don't get a Coke and a chocolate bar anymore because I started to resist. Did I do it perfectly right away? Nope, had quite a few failures. Knew when I was doing it, I was failing. Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. I'll do better next time. And the next time, you do better, and you resist for longer, or you resist for the entire battle. You grow into it. And so you don't get condemned because you haven't been able to resist a 50-pound weight when you're only at a 2-pound weight limit. Give yourself some slack, and remember his grace is sufficient. And when you're really struggling and you know that you just can't do it, call on the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's our helper. The Amplified said he's our standby. What does that mean? He's standing by. What do you need from me? I'm standing by, right here. What do you need? You need some help? Just ask me. You need some extra strength? Just ask me. I'm standing right here. Have you seen that Instagram? Does she not see us? Does she not know we're here? Holy Spirit's saying that. When you're struggling, he's saying to Jesus, does she not know that, like, I'm right here? Like, right here. Actually, here. I'm right here. They just need to ask me for help. I'll help them any way I can. They just need to ask. But a lot of times we're silent. And we lose the war, the battle, because we're silent. Don't be silent. I'd rather you err on the side of screaming than err on the side of silence. Life and death is in the power of your tongue. And so when you are battling, you need to speak. I am a disciple taught of the Lord. Great is my peace. Not just a little, great. Great is my peace and undisturbed composure. I know it doesn't look like it right now, but I'm telling you, I have an undisturbed composure. I'm cool as a cucumber. Nothing makes me flap or, you know, freak out or melt down. I have an amazing composure because I know who's taking care of me. I know I have the greater one living on the inside of me. So I can stay cool, calm, and collect. I am a disciple taught of the Lord. Great is my peace and undisturbed composure. Are you a disciple taught of the Lord? Is your peace great? Do you have an undisturbed composure? You can. Not difficult, and yet it is difficult. It's a choice that you can make. You just have to yield to him. You can choose to yield to him and ask him for his help. Amen? That's all I have to say. It's Jem's turn.
Hallelujah. Praise God. We don't want to let go of each one reach one. I'm going to keep resurrecting it. We got to grow in this. And part of renewing our mind is growing in the awareness of the lost that are walking around us every day, every day. So it's so important that we do not let this fall to the ground. We need to keep on the assignment. We learned last time, Matthew 28 instructs us to go, teach, make disciples. Mark 16, we learned, go into the world and preach the gospel. We are instructed to go, and the outcome is up to God. Right? We're supposed to do our part. Our part is to go and tell. God's part is depends on the outcome. We cannot save them. We absolutely cannot save them. So it's so important that we obey and do what he tells us to do. Go and tell. Go and preach. Go and teach and make disciples. That's our part. The outcome is God's part. So many people think, I got to get him saved, got to get him saved, got to get him saved, got to get him saved. You can't save him. No one can come to the Father unless he is drawn by the Spirit. No one. Nobody. And we think that if we just keep preaching to him, talking to him, talking to him, talking to him, that we'll get them saved. So we're trying to do it in our strength and trust, instead of trusting God to do his part. We are supposed to tell the gospel, the good news. And God is supposed to do the rest. Statistics say that most people have to hear the gospel 3 times before they will fully surrender. 3 times. Another statistic says they have to hear it 7 times before they will surrender. Jesus told his disciples, if you go into a city and they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next village. They went from village to village to village to village. That was their instruction. And it wasn't because Jesus was trying to be mean. It was just they were not prepared. When you're trying to force someone into salvation in your own strength, you're just going to turn them away and turn them off. And we don't want that. But we are to go and tell, and God does the rest. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I want you guys to see this, so look it up. 1 Corinthians 3:6. I have planted, this is Paul talking, I have planted the seed of the word of God. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is a partnership. This is a team effort. I'm instructed to go preach. I'm instructed to, with the Great Commission, to go tell. But someone else comes along and waters what I've told. But God gives the increase. Only God can determine the outcome. Only God can determine the outcome of that person. Only God can draw that person to hear the gospel. Only God can do that. That is not even our responsibility. Our responsibility is to obey the word of God, which tells us to go tell. That's my responsibility. That's where I'm to be obedient. You know, like a few months ago, we picked up a sticker so we'd be reminded to pray for a specific person. If that person has not come across your mind or that door has not been opened yet, then we need to begin to pray, God, draw them. That's the work of God. We can't draw them. We just have to obey the word of God. We cannot draw them. God determines the increase. God determines the outcome. We have to be free to just do what we're instructed to do, and that is go and tell, go and preach. That's all we're required to do. I'm just reminded of a testimony I heard years and years and years ago. It was a preacher that had been believing for someone. I can't remember. It was a relative of some sort, and he was so frustrated. But finally, he had a chance to witness to him. And the guy didn't seem to be open at all, but he held on to the word of God that he sowed. And I can't remember the scripture he used, but he just kept saying, the word does not return void. The word does not return void. That word does not return void. That word does not return void. And it was a few years later, the person actually got saved. But I think we can do things to speed it up. If we pray that God will draw the person that you've set your heart on for salvation and ask God, draw him. Only you can draw him. Only you can draw him. That's God's part. Our part is to speak the word of God. God's part is to determine the outcome. But God, through our prayers, can draw them. And then when the door is open, then we have the right words to say. Then we speak the right things. The Bible tells us that our speech is to be seasoned with salt and that we speak the right things at every opportunity. It's so critical that we do that when the door is open. But only God can open that door. And remember that we are sowing a seed, and we may not see the fruit of that. Somebody else has to come along and water it, and God determines the outcome. This is our part. This is God's part. We can only do our part. We cannot draw them. We cannot save them, and we have to be free in that. We have to be totally free in that, so it's so important. But what I want to pray about for the next 10 minutes is that God will do a work in our hearts, that we will have his heart for the lost. I'm finding it very difficult to make that connection because it's not been, I think the Christian church at large, and I said that earlier to some of you, at large, does not have a passion for the lost because it's not been taught. And I've never been taught. You know, big churches, they bring in the evangelists, get everybody stirred up, and they hit the streets, and there's a move. But then it peters out. And the Bible talks about the slumbering church, the church that's asleep. We need to be awake and alive. But there's something that's missing, that I am not connecting, that I don't have the burden that God has for the lost, that when I see someone oppressed or whatever, there's nothing in me that wants to reach them. And so that's my prayer tonight. If you can relate to that, agree with me, and let's pray together and ask God, do that work in me so that I see the lost the way you see the lost, so that I can connect with your heart when you're saying, say this. Say this. If you read in the book of Acts where Paul was, I can't remember what city he was in, but it was that place where they had all kinds of gods, all kinds of statues all over. I think it was Antioch, but I'm not sure. All kinds of statues all over. And there was also a statue to the unknown God. And Paul approached them. His tactic was, I see that you have all kinds of gods that you worship, but I'm going to talk. So he didn't criticize them, but I'm going to talk to you about the unknown God. because I know the unknown God. And it was an open door. And they heard. And they listened. And so that's what God wants us to be alert to. When we have that heartbeat of God and we see someone, and instead of being afraid of saying the wrong thing or afraid of not doing what's right or whatever, we learn to yield to that and just do it. Because the heartbeat of God is alive in us for the lost, for that broken person, for that one that's wobbling, for whatever, that we become sensitive. And so that's what I want to pray for myself and for each one of us, if you can agree with me on that. That's where I want to go. I want the heartbeat of God. Don't you? I do. So God, give me your heart for the lost so that we can reach that one, so that we're awake and alive. And not just that one, but that so becomes alive in us, because God is gearing us up for revival. What do you think we're going to be doing in revival? We'll be going to the streets. But why can't we be prepared beforehand? We need to be prepared beforehand. So that's how we're going to pray. So agree with me on that. And pray that in your heart. God, I'm not awake with that. It's not coming alive in me. Please, I need your help. I need your help, and I need your heart for the lost. And Father, so that's how we're praying, that we, each one of us, that you would give us that heart for the lost, because you feel things for broken people. You feel things for lost people. You feel things for people that are on drugs. You feel things for the alcoholic. You feel those things. And Father, that's what I desire, that you help me to feel what you feel, that you help me to experience what you experience when I am looking at a person, because I am your representative. I'm the one that you said, go tell. I'm the one that you said, go make disciples. That's my part. But you have to do the other. So teach us to be obedient, but give us your heart. Do that work in our hearts, which only you can do. I come against that slumbering spirit that's been on me. I confess it as sin, Father God, and I repent of it. And I thank you. I give you permission to do a work in my heart so that I see the lost just the way you see the lost. And I thank you for it, Holy Spirit. I'm asking you to birth that in our hearts tonight as we pray in the Holy Ghost. As we pray in tongues, we are praying according to your will, and we're asking you to direct our prayers in that manner, in the name of Jesus.